coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to this week's Worth Doing Badly. On this episode, we will survey the lessons for the Ascension of our Lord. And they are Acts 1 verses 1 to 11, Psalm 47, Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 1 verses 15 to 23, and the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24 verses 44 to 53. We begin with Ethan Stoppenhagen and the Gospel lesson.
The Ascension of our Lord, in my experience, David, and I don't know if this is your experience too, but it always seems to fall to the background as one of the more insignificant, maybe just assumed moments in Jesus' life. But I would argue that it is in many ways reestablishing. It's sort of the capstone. The enthronement of Christ in heaven is the final piece of the puzzle in the establishment of the resurrection reality. And what I mean by that is that it is in the way that Christ is reseated at the right hand of the Father. What we have for humanity is a reordering where I would say dominion is reestablished in the proper way. And of course that's not happening in an instantaneous way. It's going to happen through a very slow ongoing process, which is going to be connected to the opening of our minds to understand the scriptures. And that's going to be, that happens then through the careful proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Very basic things, but with what I would argue is cosmic implications. That by this very simple act of preaching, we are being elevated. Our human nature is being elevated to a level of godlikeness. So that's my claim about the Ascension.
What is it analogous to, because the passage says Jesus connects this to his birth, his resurrection, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and the Ascension is part of that string of events, right?
Right, right.
So what we do is that we celebrate the birth, we celebrate the crucifixion, we celebrate the resurrection, but not the Ascension, according to you.
Right.
I mean,
right.
We go through the motions. What I just wonder, is that like, you know, being on the balance beam and refusing to stick the dismount? Is it like, having a symphony and not, and never bring it to a conclusion? What does it leave us if, cause I agree with you. The Ascension, in my mind, I have to fake believing that it is like Christmas and Easter, mm-hmm. when in fact it's nothing like Christmas and Easter. And so I think our words are just kind of heard when you'll stand up on Ascension Sunday, when we celebrate it on Sunday, you'll stand up and you'll say the words that Ascension is every bit as important as Easter, and no one believes that. So I'm wondering what is lost by that.
It's not as instantaneous as that. Lutherans might not like to hear this, but it's the Ascension in many ways is sort of a slow ascent for us as human beings, right?
Okay, say that in such a laconic way. Ethan, I think this is what's at stake. If there is if the Ascension doesn't have the spirit and power that Luke proclaims it with, then what you'll find is that the notion of life as an ascent becomes an embarrassment, or even, as you said in our tradition, it's treated as a heresy.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wonder, what is it then? What's the Christian life if it's not in some sense an ascent?
How do we articulate this in a way that lets the truth take center stage like it's supposed to? It's a matter of power, right? Because you don't have Pentecost without Ascension. And I feel like Pentecost sometimes ends up on a back burner too. But there is no Holy Spirit without the Ascension. And without the Holy Spirit, there is no proclamation of the Word. There is no sacraments. There is no church without Christ ascending into heaven. And I am sort of baffled too as to how to emphasize that and bring the importance to the fore.
I think the passage actually talks about two realities. Jesus says, "These are the words that I spoke while I was still with you." You have the words and you have the actions, right? And and we tend to say faith and works as if you can separate them. In this passage, there's no separation. The faith is the life. The works are the living. You can't separate life from living, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you're right. The Ascension is not the kind of event like the crucifixion or the resurrection, because it is now, its reality is in the living. And as I think Luke says, quit making the theoretical divide between faith and life. They are two sides of the same coin. It's like saying, no, there's the balance beam and then there's the dismount, but they're two different things. No, they're the same thing. They're all part of the same ascent. And I think, you know, when you connected it to Pentecost, I think without the Ascension as a reality, we'll never celebrate it like Christmas or Easter. I mean, that's not what it's meant. But the truth of it is that it connects our faith and work so that there is a new life being inspired in us. And I'll quickly add, the disciples don't get it. You know, when they get to the end of the Ascension, they want Jesus to say, when are you going to make this all a physical reality? Mm-hmm. Right? When right. Jesus is saying, it now has gone into the realm of spirit. So, all right, that's my shtick.
So you've got the word and you've got the action. You've got the word in one sense, too, is reminding us of what that life is going to look like. Because it's not just a word of repentance and forgiveness, it's the word of Christ's suffering. And so woven into this is the humility that is going to be part and parcel of the Christian life, and how we in many ways echo Christ's own descent, right? He begins at the right hand of the Father, descends all the way down to the grave and then back up to the throne again. And so he's coming and sort of grabbing onto us and taking us with him, that where Christ goes, we go too. And so that promised with that is the suffering as well as the glory. And that's part of being a witness of these things, of being a witness of Christ. Is, you know, literally that word is martyr. And so I think we have to recognize that as a reality too, that life with Jesus isn't just, you know, this bright and shining life on a throne. It is our life, sort of rhymes with his in a sense. Where every part of life that we experience is an echo of Christ's own life.
So if I'm sitting in the congregation, Ethan, and if I'm being honest, I would be saying to myself, I have no problem believing in the trajectory downward. Mm-hmm. I have no problem thinking that everything's unraveling. I have no problem entering into the discussion that people seem to love about how bad things are, even though things are good in so many different ways. What I have a hard time believing is that there is a cosmic ascent. And almost yeah. all the problems I experience day in and day out with are the fact that I don't truly believe, especially when you're in the thick of the existential experience of being dragged down, that there is already the pattern and path of ascent has been established by the Ascension as a done fact. And so what I would want you to do somehow with the magic of your tongue to articulate how I could become, how I could believe more that Christ's ascent really is promised to me, and not in some theoretical, you know, ethereal way, but in a real way, day in, day out.
Tracking with the disciples, how do they respond to Jesus' ascent? Is that so he's carried up into heaven, and they worship, they return to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God.
Yeah.
So even though they hadn't, you know, as far as they knew, they had the promise of the Holy Spirit, but as far as they knew, Jesus was gone and was going to come back in some form. But they, in many ways, they returned to life as normal, returned to life as Christ had given them. And that is the life of worship, the life that is centered in the temple, that meeting place between heaven and earth. You could look at worship as practicing that ascent, maybe.
Uh-huh.
Of where...
Well, I think that's very much it. I think what you would have to say with all embarrassment and wishing something better could be said is that, well, here's where it begins. Gather regularly and worship.
That's,
it seems like the ascent is going to begin when we are together as the body of Christ.
That's something I've missed, actually, is the communal aspect of this. In many ways, you have the whole church is experiencing this reordering, and I would say it's all creation too, right? You know, everything with the fall that has been knocked down and in disarray is finally back in order because Christ is at the head, right? He's been recapitulated, and that's using the language of Paul, right? The head is back on the throne, and so we sort of fall in place underneath that in our own order, even though we can't see it, right? We still experience the fallenness of the world, but as we said, worship is that place where, you know, our own individual lives and our lives as a Christian community get reset, right? Where we're realigned toward what we're actually living towards. Our upward ascent toward the call of Christ.
Do you have anything in your mind that you will say in the sermon that will drive it home to the concrete reality of people that believing this, then this action is either encouraged or forbidden? I think people will, that you could say to people, you know, I can't command you this, but quit focusing on bad news.
Yeah.
The bad news is making you believe that the badness is going to win, and you have just confessed that the badness isn't going to win. So why do you want to wallow in the bad news when you believe that the good news? I would say that would be a concrete thing that would help a good number of people that I, you know, talk to each Sunday at church, who the first thing that they say is something about how terrible things are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah. Now maybe that's wrong. Maybe we have to, you know, that would be like, maybe I'm saying, well, you should quit talking about the weather. Well, we'd have nothing to talk about if we wouldn't talk about the weather. So
yeah, and maybe it means you can talk about the news, but realize where it ends, right? And that it does end. That the bad news does come to an end.
Oh, that's nice. That is the ascension, then. That's
right.
That's the dismount. Okay.
Right. It's the, you know, because in many ways we have to let people process what's going on in the world and in their lives. You know, that's just the you know, all the uncertainty. It, you know, it hits every congregation, but you know, my congregation being close to Washington D.C. with a lot of government workers, right? There's a lot of stress, a lot of jobs lost already. The bad news, I think, has to run its course, but its course does come to an end, and we come to the joy, right? The joy of recognizing that Christ does now sit on the throne once again, that all the world, all the kings of the world are under his feet.
See, I like that, Ethan. I like the fact that I'm going to go full bore and try to put a stop to something. And you say, no, that thing, there is a freedom to be able to, you know, in a sense, wallow in, really get your nose into the deep, you know, being of what's wrong with the world, kind of like the incarnation, knowing right. that you're not going to be stuck there, and knowing that we're running out of time. So,
well, and it's a good transition to the psalm, right? Which is a, you know, another psalm of joy, but what it recognizes is that we're not just, you know, little people down here and God is up there. Christ, by his ascension, has actually elevated us as well. He has subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. And so we have a privileged position in a way in this new reality, because as Christ has ascended to the heavenly places, we do as well. Because our humanity dwells at the right hand of God, we know that our human bodies will dwell there as well. And so in many ways, I think we do live as kings, right? We're beggars who have been made princes in a kingdom that's waiting to be fully revealed. And, you know, there's still going to be bad news in that kingdom. But what we recognize is that whatever could get taken away from us in this world, it never takes away our status as royal priests, right? As priest kings in the kingdom of God. And that's why joy continues to be our response, right? We're sending up our shouts of joy because we are his heritage. He's he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. And you know, I read that line now, and I think maybe we need to talk a little bit about the love too. That's foundational in all of this too. The love of Christ that dies for us to raise us up, and so we bear that love out into the world too.
Dominion over the nations is the joyous song. Now, the disciples will articulate what, in our country, they want lordship over the kingdoms.
Right.
They don't want the joyous song to be, they want actual lordship over the nations. And you know, I mean, from people that we know, that there is this weird time in which people are saying, someone very close to me saying, no, we've got the power, we must exercise it, you know? And it's terrifying to think that so quickly we would leave the fact that Christ is making a cosmic change, not a political change. And right. and yet the disciples wanted power, and they were closer to Jesus than any of us, so...
Yeah, and I mean, so it shows that you know, we are going to fall prey to that same desire. But as you've noted, you know, true authority, true divine authority, manifests itself in joy. It doesn't manifest itself in many ways. It earthly authority, or you know, the divine authority that gets abused, I find that it always manifests itself in some form of violence,
mm-hmm.
right? And so the divine authority ends in joy, whereas earthly authority, which is what the power of the disciples are seeking, that is going to end in violence, because it would have to be a violent overthrow of the Romans for them.
Yeah.
The cosmic response, we have to keep putting ourselves in many ways on that cosmic level, reminding us of the new cosmic reality, because it completely changes our understanding of time. And that's what Jesus points out to them. He doesn't say, you know, they ask, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He doesn't say no. Yeah. He just says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, and the times or the seasons is the chronos and the kairos, right? It's not for you to know the span of time, how this is going to work chronologically, and it's not yours to know the precise critical moment either, the kairos time. That's only for the Father to know by his own authority. But in the meantime, you will have an authority, which is the authority of the Holy Spirit, which will give you the power to witness. And of course, that witness is a witness in the body, a witness unto death, which the disciples will find out all in their own time. So it's a difficult thing that the kingdom which Christ is restoring is not, in fact, works completely counter to our own understanding of worldly authority.
Do you think that the disciples actually thought that Jesus died so they wouldn't have to? That Jesus took care of all the messy business, when in fact, you know, what we'll preach is that what Jesus would say, yes, you want to exercise authority, then follow me. And you have to follow me back from Christmas, you know, all the way through the passion and resurrection. That's the only way authority is established. I just wonder, did they think, oh yeah, you know, Jesus took care of the dirty bits, and now we will enjoy the spoils of his achievement?
Yeah,
do you think Lutherans say, oh, because Jesus suffered and died, we don't have to, when we talk about, you know, forgiveness as an excuse why there doesn't need to, you know, why anything is permitted
right.
No, if I think that's a caricature, of course.
That is, I think, the temptation for all Christians, right? Because we don't want to experience suffering in any form. It's counter to our human nature, and to take up the cross and follow Jesus, to go back, you know, to follow the cycle all the way back from Bethlehem onwards, which I think a lot of the Christian life really is. It's like going to school. When you send kids to school, right? There initially might be an excitement, but the excitement, the desire, the reasons for being there ebbs and flows for each individual. And I think that's what happens in the Christian life. You know, all of our parents enroll us in some form of education, with the end goal, right, that we will be fully formed, functioning human beings someday. But our own personal hopes and desires throughout that long journey changes. And I think that's what happens in the Christian life, where we are planted in a certain place, and God is training us up. He's training us up in the way we should go, again, through that preaching of repentance and forgiveness, and our own understanding of what's happening here is going to change. Sometimes we're just showing up for the donuts and coffee afterwards. Maybe we're showing up just to sing in the choir, but in the end, the hope is that we'll all have the full realization that Christ has destined us to reign with him, and that is, you know, that's when we have reached a certain level of maturity, and that maybe that's what we could say the ascension is for, is it gives us that view of what is coming for us, right, where God is leading us.
And what I really like, and I know you have an affection for the one-year lectionary, but the one-year lectionary doesn't follow the life of Jesus as it's discreetly presented by the gospel writers. It picks and chooses as if there is no difference between the gospel writers. And this is why I like the three-year series here, because it forces us to say, what is this new life? Well, it's following Jesus, and then we're given a small slice of what, you know, Jesus's life. And So I'm not asking for a battle because we're running out of time on the 1 year lectionary, but I've really come to enjoy the fact the way that the lectionary focuses us on the life of Jesus, which is our life, and it's leading all to the cross rather than power or pleasure or whatever the alternatives are.
But it still gives us a glimpse of what is yet to come. And that is what Paul gives us in such profuse language, right? That what we receive is, we receive a cross, right? But we also have the spirit of wisdom, the knowledge of God, the eyes of our hearts enlightened, all of these richness of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And again, sort of putting the capstone on things, that all of God's power is directed toward us who believe in Christ, not just in saving us, but in recreating us and sustaining us as his kingdom is realized here on earth. And so as his body, as his church, we have an authority and a power that is far above all earthly power and dominion, because we are part of the body, right? We are part of the body with Christ as our head, and the fullness of all existence is ours in Christ.
Thank you, David and Ethan, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app, download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.